good afternoon to everyone. We've spent quite a bit of time talking about the existence of God, and running through the back of my mind has been a lesson that would address the fact of how we got the Bible. Scott Richardson, in fact, has been bringing lessons. I think it's been every Monday night now for several weeks at Jackson Drive on this particular subject. I don't plan to have you here till midnight. But I did want to talk to you about how we got our Bible so we can have some confidence. The writings and letters that we now call the Bible, the Word of God, comes from the Greek word biblion, which means scroll or book. So that's how we got the word Bible. Well, you've probably learned, it's one of the things that in our children's classes, we often learn that it was some 40 different writers, several who wrote, and I had counted up like 32, but then you have to realize that a lot of the Psalms are written by various writers. So there's some 40 writers that wrote over the span of anywhere from 1,200 to 1,400 years. So you've got all these various people living in different times and the writings. How did they come together? You know, from Moses' writings about the very beginning and creation and the creation of man, and then it runs all the way till Malachi will end the writing that we would call the Old Testament, when God's message ends. And then we have this time period about 400 years between the Testament, where we don't have any writings that we now have in our Bible. And then we have the New Testament Gospels, which we're studying in the adult class. And all of a sudden we have Jesus and coming onto the scene and his life. So how did we get this book? As we can see, there's a lot of, and I have the 32 different men here on this particular one. But how do we get this book? And, you know, it's constantly under criticism. It's constantly downplayed as just non-accurate, not being accurate. And it's downplayed as being something that's full of myths. And we've talked some about that, where people don't want you to have any kind of confidence in it, and they don't have any confidence. And we've addressed this some when we've talked about how we don't have any of the original writings. We don't have any of the what are called autographs. You know, somebody, my grandmother was so good at writing. I mean, she had a gazillion grandkids and great-grandkids, and if you wrote her a letter, she was going to write a letter back. And so, you know, we don't have any of those original handwritten documents that we call the Bible. So people would question that, but there's so many works that we consider to be accurate and true that we don't have any of the autographs, the original writings. You got to let us take and transfer that onto a disc, because you're going to lose all of that quality. And I know we've got pictures that we have of our relatives from a long time ago, and we see how those things get lost and they get torn up and they fade. And you can imagine why we would not have the originals. In fact, as I was trying to find a good picture of the Declaration of Independence, they had laid it. When it came to the National Archives, I think they said they'd laid it on just a bunch of tea bags or something like that and brought that thing over. You know, and people would have a heart attack today if they realized that you can't treat it that way if it's going to be preserved. So how did we get to have the Word of God? Well, that's a reasonable question when we realize that it's been so many various writers. It's been over such a great span of time. And it's reasonable for us to ask that, but let's look at a number of passages. And of course, if you're trying to talk to the skeptic, you're trying to talk to somebody that doesn't believe, they're not going to want you to turn to the Scriptures. But I do want us to look at how the Bible talks about itself, and that it is, in fact, something that is going to last. So in Psalm 119 and in verse 89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. you look at verse 152 in the psalm, you'll see he says, concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. 160, it says, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. So the word of God is going to last. The word of God claims that it's going to last. In fact, if you turn over to the New Testament passage that is there in Mark chapter 13, and we're going to be looking at a number of passages together so you can see where I'm headed. So in Mark chapter 13 and verse 31, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So how did we get these words, and are they reliable? And those are good questions, you know, because so much time has passed. Well, if you look at what Peter says over in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, and beginning in verse 22, he says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers, but the word of God endures forever. So the word of God, we understand, and I say often, it's going to outlast us all. So that's its claim. In fact, here in Peter, he's quoting Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. So you begin to see how the scriptures actually quote and use and feed off of each other. And we know that, of course. And so the Bible claims that it is, in fact, the word of God. Well, how did we get the Bible? Well, when we go back to men like Abraham and Noah and Adam, and or rather Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Job, God communicated them. There was God speaking directly to them. And I put Job there because that's one of the indications that Job was during the patriarchal age, because God was speaking directly to him. It's believed to be one of the older books, that Job lived a long, long, long time ago, back in this period of time where God was communicating directly with these men. So there was that. But then what you have is you have Moses beginning to write down what God has commanded. And I want you to see how often the Bible talks about how God was instructing them to write these things down. So in Exodus chapter 17, Exodus 17 and in verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So God says, I want you to write this down. And so it was written down what the Lord's will was with regards to Amalek. And this will come up, of course, in the scriptures. If you look at Exodus 24, Exodus chapter 24, and here in verse 3 and 4, so Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he arose early in the morning, built an altar in the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. But notice what he did. He wrote down all the words of the Lord. In chapter 34, we have the Ten Commandments and what is said with regards to them. So over in chapter 34 of Exodus, in verse 27, then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So he recorded them, and he wrote them down. We know he, in his anger, he had broken them that were written again. In Numbers chapter 33, Numbers chapter 33, I'm just impressed with how often the Bible is telling us God is having them write these things down. And that's what you have to do. If you want something remembered you need to get it written down, right? In fact, we were just with Ron's son, Jonathan, and Brother Paul there in Charleston, West Virginia, passed away. He was 101. And I met him when I held that meeting shortly after I moved here. I went to Charleston, and I met him. And his children begged him, write down your memoirs. And he did, because he was a great storyteller, and he could remember everything. He was so sharp. But he has passed. But he sent me a copy of those memoirs that one day, when I have time, I hope to read some of the things that he recalls, because he was born in like 1920. Something. You know, that's a long period of time. So what means he was there at the end of World War I. He was there during the Great Depression, during the end, all of World War II. You see what I'm saying? So he has a lot of memoir. Write them down. That's what his children wanted them to write down. I said the other day, when I mentioned my dad, I said, how often I wish I could say, Dad, could you bring that to my remembrance? And I said there were things that he knew and my grandmother knew and my Aunt LaVonne, and they've all passed. They had to write them down. So God understood how important it was for these things to be recorded. The other passage here is our scripture reading. We did not read Deuteronomy 31:9, so if you would look at Deuteronomy 31:9, but we did look at those other verses. And in those verses, they were instructed to write it down, Moses was, and put it in the ark. You know, it's like, so it would be there. They would be able to have it. So in verse 9 of chapter 31, the passage says, so Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. So it was given to them, and then if you read the rest of the scripture reading there, it all fits together where that was placed in the Ark, so they would have that. Well, it wasn't just Moses. If you look over at Joshua chapter 24, Joshua chapter 24 and verse 26. So here you have Joshua, who takes over after Moses, of course, and he's being instructed to do the same thing. So in chapter 24 and verse 26, then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. So what did he do? He wrote these words in the book of the law of God. So now you've got a book. You see how important that is? You've got, this is being kept and added to, and it's being carried, and they are to understand where it is. Then you flip over to 1 Samuel in chapter 10 and verse 25, 1 Samuel chapter 10, and in verse 25, and you have Samuel, also the prophet. He's considered the first prophet, really. From Samuel all the way to, you know, the scriptures talk about the blood of the prophets. So in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 25, then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord, and Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. So he wrote it down, laid it up before the Lord. You've got Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 36. He's instructed to write these things down. So look at Jeremiah chapter 36. And this just, again, you just go through the scriptures and you just begin to see over and over again, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the day of Josiah even to this day. So that's interesting, because as Jeremiah writes the book, he even writes and tells you that God told me to write all this down. And he writes that part down that God told him, I want you to write this down. So we have Jeremiah instructed to write. Now, I want you to look at how important that is, because in Daniel chapter 9, now flip over to Daniel in chapter 9 and verse 2. This is again showing us how important it is that they understood the words that were written down. They could go to them to understand what God had been saying. So in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So what is Daniel doing? Daniel's going back and he's reading Jeremiah's writings. And when he read Jeremiah's writings, he learned, just like we do. See, we go back and read, how long was the captivity in Babylon? How long was it supposed to be? 70 years. How do we know that? Jeremiah wrote it down and said, Daniel went back and read what Jeremiah wrote, and he said, I figured out that it was going to be 70 years. Do you see that? You see how important that is? Because they could actually go and find out what the will of the Lord was, as was written down by a prophet, in this case, Jeremiah. So what we see is, and he's citing, by the way, Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11 and 12. So that's where he's referencing what Jeremiah has said. Now, you and I might pause and say, I'm telling you, turn to chapter 25, verse 11 and 12. This would have been a scroll. We've added all the verses. We've added chapters. Chad made the comment in class. He says, well, I've got this heading at the top of mine. Those are not inspired because my headings often says something a little different than yours. So it's the translation, trying to summarize what's coming up in a paragraph or a story, that type of thing. But we've added all those things, you see. And so we can understand that how important it is for us to be able to find that. Well, you can imagine picking up this scroll and having to read through it. Jeremiah, and you think about how long Jeremiah is, look at how long Jeremiah is, and you sitting down in a reading and understanding it. It kind of reminds you of when the Ethiopian eunuch, it has 52 chapters, when the Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah, and he didn't understand who the prophet was talking about. So we're very blessed to be able to turn right to the verse and understand. So Daniel looks this up. So what is happening is God, of course, is preserving his word. God is preserving his word. Look at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. And I realize we're going to a lot of passages, but again, it's a good exercise to flip. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So after the death of Moses, in verse 1, they had a book. The book of the law, it's called. And they were to be able to look at it and understand everything that they were supposed to do. Look at chapter 23. Chapter 23 and in verse 6. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. So after about 20 years and conquering Canaan, the book is still with them. That's important. The 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Some 320 years later after Moses, notice what David says. 1 Kings chapter 2, he says, now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth, be strong therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written. You see how important that is? As it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. So, good advice from a father who's about to pass to his son. Keep charge. Keep charge and do the things that are written in the law of Moses. So you've got 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. You've got about 675 years later, if you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 34, again, about 674 years later, after Moses has written these things down, towards the end of the divided kingdom, we have the passage where the book's been lost. You remember that? In chapter 34 and in verse 14 and 15, now when they had brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the word, saying, all that was committed to your servants they have done. Again, this is Josiah. Josiah begins to do what? We're going to follow the book. But how sad. They had lost God's instruction. And see how blessed we are? have it right here. Mine's got my name on it. Isn't that nice? To hold the Word of God, of all that's been written down, and now it's in my language. And people use it there to just be so pretty. Oh, that's the family Bible, and it collects dust. I think you mentioned in class also, don't know anything about the Bible. Or, don't know the first thing about the Bible. And that's so very, very sad. If you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 21, it says, "But he sent messengers to him, saying, 'What have I to do with you, King Josiah? I have not come against you this day, but against the house of which I war, for God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God who is with me, lest he destroy you.' Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him." Wait a minute. Let me see what I've got here. 2 Chronicles 34, 21. I'm in 35. 34. "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of God that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book." You see how important that is? There is this book. How blessed we are that man came along and was able to, today we just press a print button. And there it goes off to the printer. You can pick up your phone and say, send it over to the printer. You know, these people, there was the book. And how blessed we are to have so many copies. So Josiah leads the people to returning and following the book. In Nehemiah chapter 8, I haven't been keeping up with my slides. Nehemiah chapter 8. Verses 1 through 8. And this is, and we won't take the time because I got a few more things here, but in this is when they have the book, and Ezra, they actually build a podium. They build a platform where he can stand and be heard, and he reads the law. The people are reverent at the reading of the law. They stood in reverence. And this is some 830 years after Moses and the end of the captivity in Israel and Judah. This is when we looked the other day. They're coming back, and they're starting to rebuild the walls, and they're starting to build the temple. Some 830 years, and they have the book, and it's being read. That's very important because God is preserving His Word. That is exactly what God is doing. He is preserving His Word because He's promised, as we started off, it's going to last. Now, I would just, again, do a pause here and say, well, if I'm going to be judged, as Jesus said, according to the things that are written in the book, my words, then a just and righteous and fair God is going to make sure that His will is revealed. It's not fair if we don't have access to His will. How's it fair? It's not a just God if I'm going to judge you by a book that we don't even have. And so you can understand then how important it is for us to take that gospel, as Craig so well, you know, you prayed very well about that, that the gospel would have be able to go, these men will be able to, in difficult situations, be able to preach it, there would be opportunity. So how did God preserve His Word? How do you do this? Well, that's where the scribe comes into play. That's the work of the scribe, and the Bible talks about the scribe. Carefully writing letter for letter, making sure that, you know, this is the day before we just, you know, have a photocopy. They would have to take this, they would have to write it out very meticulously, make sure they took their jobs very seriously. His work was for his copy to match exactly the copy before him. And so they would sit, and this would be their work. And for centuries, And see, I'm just going to tell you flat out, anybody in my family can tell you I would not make a good scribe because you couldn't read my handwriting. I'd have to do a lot of practice to be very meticulous. And, I tend to, you can tell I write something and you find all of my mistakes. I can hit print it off, and then look at it and go, oh, I left three words out. I could read it six times and never see that. So you can understand the importance of, and they would see how serious this was. This was the Word of God, and for centuries they would make these precision copies, and the work was to make it exactly as they had it before them. Now, we also understand there were no vowels in the Hebrew language. So vowel points were added. So there were things. The word wasn't changed, but there were vowel points that were made. And they would meticulously measure. Measures were made to copy them exactly. And so when we think about how different vowel points were made to be able to understand how to say words is, now again, we're not changing the meaning or the revealed will of God. It's kind of like we've added chapters and verses. This is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. You may have already thought about this passage. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, Jesus says, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is finished." Not the smallest of dots and marks would pass away. And that's just a way of saying that every bit of it is going to be fulfilled. And so we also understand that the Word of God was divided. They understood it to be divided into three major parts. The Old Testament is what I'm talking about. Look at Luke chapter 24. As Luke records his gospel, he is recording what Jesus says here in verse 44. Jesus said, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And that's pretty much how in his day and time, you had the law of Moses, you had the book of the prophets, you had the Psalms. You see that? In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, this is when Paul says to Timothy that from your youth, from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures. And so that's the Old Testament scriptures. You know, the New Testament is coming into play as these letters are being written and circulated among the churches. But this would be talking about Timothy being brought up knowing the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise into salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So the Old Testament scriptures were available for Timothy to learn through his grandmother and his mother. So remember, we don't have a single autograph, the original. We don't have any of those. So what we have is these manuscripts, these copies. And a manuscript is, the manual part is hand, and the script is written. So it's handwritten. It's kind of like I was asking, I don't know why I asked him this. I said, there's a new donut place opening up. It says homemade donuts. I said, y'all's were considered homemade? He's like, yes, of course. I'm like, well, yeah. I said, I don't know how much it has to do with automation. I mean, you had a mixer. You could have said, well, technically not handmade because you're using a mixer, but, you know, it's from scratch. So it's the kind of same thing. Manuscript, it's handwritten, that handwritten document. So it's not a copy. It's, you know, what do we call them today? That's a photocopy. But a manuscript would be the scribe writing, handwritten of the scriptures. You see that? So the Old Testament manuscripts is a copy of the autograph, the originals. But we don't have those originals. Now, prior to 1947, the oldest manuscript that we had was dated in 895 A.D. It's called the Cairo Codex of the Prophets, and it contained only the prophets. And there is a picture of that. And a lot of these are named because of Cairo, Egypt, where they're found. The complete manuscript of the Old Testament was dated 1008 A.D., the Leningrad Codex, and that's located in Leningrad there in the Soviet Union. The end of the Old Testament scriptures would have been about 400 B.C., Malachi. You remember the 400 years, to now, let's say, so 400 B.C. to 1080 A.D., that's about 1,400 years. And so basically what I'm saying is there's a lot of time between when Malachi had finished writing, what we call the Old Testament, and then the first complete copy, manuscript that we have of the Old Testament scriptures. And so that's why people start talking about, and we're not getting in this tonight, but that's where people start saying, well, are there, there's problems, there's flaws, things have been added and retracted, and that simply is not sold. So the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, and this is actually something that was available in Jesus' time. This was in 285, 247 B.C., Ptolemy II, who was the Pharaoh of Egypt. He was the son of one of Alexander the Great. You remember he had four generals. They had four different areas. Ptolemy II, he asked for them to take the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures, part Aramaic, and translate that into Greek. That's called the Septuagint. And those that scholars that have really studied the New Testament and the things that Jesus said can actually, they've determined at times he was quoting the Septuagint. You see, what I said is this was 285 to 247 B.C., so we're talking about prior to Christ. So this is, the Septuagint is out there, and it would be the Greek copy of the whole of the Old Testament scriptures. Now, in 1947, that's when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. And every Old Testament book is represented in that find, except for Esther. The estimated age of what they found is between 250 B.C. and zero. So now we've got the Old Testament scriptures, and we've got a lot of them, and that just multiplies. I think I've shown you the chart before about how many of some of the old, the Odyssey and things of that nature, these old writings, and how few copies we even have, and yet we consider them to be valid. And then you look at what we have when it comes to the New Testament scriptures, and it just kind of blows you away. Well, basically what I wanted to say here is, so now we find, is found the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947. All right? How would you think that what has been found would measure up to what we already had in these, the Leningrad, the Cairo? You know what? There wasn't hardly any discrepancies. There may be some minor things, but not these things that people would want us to believe. Minor variations. Very few revisions have been made to the text based on what is found. And what I want you to understand is, though a thousand years separate one copy from another, they are unbelievably accurate. And we could go and do the old telephone game. I whisper in Adam's ear, and he passes it to Heather, and we go all the way around, and comes back to my mom, and I said, "Mom, what did I tell Heather?" She passed it on to Adam, and we laugh. Did you remember doing that? Didn't even come close. So God is preserving His Word. That's what we need to understand. God is preserving His Word. And so to you who are young, don't begin to doubt the truth of the Bible and that it is, in fact, the Word of God. And many people try. Many people try to tell you differently, but it simply is not true. The unbeliever, what do? They seek to get rid of it, disprove it, ridicule it. You know, if you can't, it's kind of like we mentioned this morning, if you can't refute it, what do? You start putting it down. You start speaking blasphemy against the Word of God. But you know what? Their efforts will not prevail. You understand that? They will not prevail. They can try, but the Word of God will still prevail. Well, sin is transgression of the law. In the book of the Bible, the message in the story is that man sinned. You go all the way back to the garden, and so there's a problem. And that problem had to be dealt with. And so the beautiful story of the Bible is the story of Jesus coming to save mankind from their sins. And maybe you're here tonight and you're ready to obey that gospel of Jesus Christ. The Word of God tells us what the will of God is with regards to what we must do to be saved. If you're ready to do that, you understand what you need to do, then why not come to the Lord, repent of your sins, confess Him with your mouth, and be baptized to wash your sins away. If you're a child of God and things are amiss in your life, what should you do? If you turn to the Scriptures, you'll be told to repent, confess your faults, confess your sins, pray to God, and we know that our God is faithful and loving, and He will forgive us again of our sins. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.